thank Dr. Overly for his contributions to our worship this morning. Thankful for his recovery to the extent it has been from his health issues last year. And I was thinking of that as I was watching him conducting the choir and leading the congregation today. I want to thank you for your kindness to Mary and me during our time here so far. Appreciate the hospitality, especially of the Browns and of the Dunbars. We've enjoyed special fellowship with them. Also, thank you for your prayers for our course that is going on in the seminary. We've survived the first week. We've had some battles with the classroom technology, and we actually had to call the surgeon in on Thursday. There was a problem that we couldn't resolve and that he couldn't resolve from afar, so he actually came, and in 30 seconds he solved it. So we felt a little bit foolish after that, but we're thankful for the opportunity, and I trust you'll continue to pray for the Lord's blessing on us during this week. Now, we're turning our attention in the Word of God today to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 19. Luke's Gospel and the 19th chapter. Going to read beginning at verse 28 and reading down through verse 40. Let us hear the word of the Lord. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus. And they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Amen. It is the word of the living God. May God add his blessing to the public reading of his inspired word for his name's sake. Let's join together now in prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, we rejoice in the sovereign providence that has brought us all together here in this place and on this occasion. that we may hear together the word of the Lord. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt now accomplish thy purpose in that providence that finds us here in this time. We ask that thou would undertake for those who are watching and listening by other means to the word today, but we pray especially that thou would undertake for those who are here in the congregation, and to grant that by the power of thy Spirit, thou wilt open our hearts to receive thy word. We pray above all that our Lord Jesus Christ will be exalted here in this place. And so in Jesus' name, we pray that thou wilt grant that I may be filled with thy Spirit's power to the very uttermost, that thou wilt grant the grace that is needed to proclaim thy word aright, and to exalt thine only begotten Son. For he alone is worthy of all our praise. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text is the 40th verse of this chapter, Luke 19. Speaking of our Lord Jesus, "And he answered and said unto them, I tell you, that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." Christ's processional entrance to Jerusalem created an astonishing scene. The itinerant rabbi from Nazareth visited the city on numerous occasions during his public ministry. But never did he enter Jerusalem as he did on the occasion of which we have read. To appreciate something of the impact of this procession requires you to consider that the Kidron Valley is the boundary that defines the eastern approach to Jerusalem. The road into the city descends the slope of the Mount of Olives toward that well-defined valley, and once through that valley, it is a short climb to the plateau on which Jerusalem sits. The Savior entered the city on this occasion through the Golden Gate, the impressive double portal that is the only entrance to Jerusalem from the east, at least to the old part of the city. The Arab occupiers of Jerusalem walled up that gate in 810. And so for more than 1,200 years now, that gate has been sealed. Now, when you look past that gate, you see visible the Dome of the Rock built on the site that the Jewish temple previously occupied. The followers of Christ lined that road along with others who were curious and others who harbored resentment against the Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior rode along, as we read, on the young colt, and as he did so, the cheers of the multitude echoed off the walls and buildings of Jerusalem. The scriptures tell us that the followers of Christ threw some of their garments in the street over which the Savior was to pass. Some climbed into the palm trees and cut down branches to lay in the street. It was an entrance fit for a king. And the scriptures tell us that it was the explicit fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah in chapter 9 and verse 9 of that prophecy. Through the impressive double gate, then, the king passed. To his left, as he passed through the gate, was the northern wall of the temple compound. And beyond that northern wall, the temple stood in the splendor. Now, the third temple on the site, actually the second temple greatly refurbished through the project that Herod the Great directed. He didn't live to see it finished. As the king made his way along through the throngs of people, their shouts could be heard up and down the street. "Hosanna to the Son of David," they cried. They acclaimed him as the king who was coming in the name of the Lord. For the disciples, it must have been a scene of complete euphoria. They believed that the Lord Jesus Christ was about to proclaim himself as King of the Jews and to expel the hated Romans from the country. But not everybody was happy. We read that the Pharisees who were there urged Jesus of Nazareth to silence his followers, command that they be silent. They weren't at all comfortable with the idea that this itinerant rabbi, who didn't even have a synagogue that he called home, was the fulfillment of Hebrew prophecy regarding the coming of Messiah. They were not happy with the way in which the Lord rebuked the scribes and Pharisees. And on this occasion, they sought to turn those rebukes on the followers of Jesus. But the Savior, far from responding to them, swept away their criticism. He said that if the people who were lifting up their voices in praise and acclamation should fall silent, the stones would immediately cry out. His statement recalled the words of John the Baptist, who said in his ministry that God was able to raise up descendants of Abraham from the stones. In both cases, the language emphasized both God's power and the irresistible force of the testimony concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Since everything in Jerusalem was built of stone, the noise would have been even more impressive. Now, some commentators have sought to minimize the impact of our Lord's words by suggesting he didn't mean it would be possible for the stones to cry out, but rather that it would not be possible for him to silence the disciples on that occasion. But what he was saying in our text was that if the people should somehow fall silent, if they should not speak, God would not allow his only begotten Son to enter Jerusalem in silence. The stones of the buildings would begin to praise the Creator of the universe. The words of praise then would arise. And those who did not like to hear those words were going to hear them, even if they had to come from the stones. So if such a contingency were to come to pass, then it would be possible for us to listen to the anthem of the stones. And I want you to think upon that theme with me this morning. In this anthem, we hear the message of the gospel. In this anthem, we hear the message of the way of escape from the curse of the law. And that escape is through the work of the blessed Savior, without surrender to this glorious King, without submission to his authority, there is no way of escape from the condemnation of God. Think about those who were lining the way that morning. Just a few days later, many of them, in fact, most of them, would be clamoring for the death of the very man who was riding into Jerusalem. There are many people today who are content to be part of a big celebration, but just as content to change their minds concerning Christ when the hostility against him becomes apparent. Would you be ready to be silenced from proclaiming the glory of Christ? Then you need to hear the anthem of the stones. There are three questions that we need to answer regarding this anthem. Why would they cry out? The stones would cry out because the Son of God is worthy to be praised. They would cry out because those who should have been praising Christ were silent. They would cry out as a testimony to the majesty of the King. When the Lord Jesus Christ used this expression in our text, the Pharisees could not help being struck by its reference to several portions of the Old Testament, to which I draw your attention. Psalm 98, first of all. Psalm 98, verse 7. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. The entrance of the Lord Jesus into Jerusalem was a demonstration of the reality that he was coming in righteousness to execute judgment. Psalm 114, verse 7. Tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, which turned the rock into a standing water, the flint into a fountain of waters. The earth itself trembles at the presence of the Lord. Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Verse 12, for ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. So here, the Pharisees knew there were references to these inanimate objects, giving praise unto the Lord. The stones would cry out then as a rebuke to the Pharisees and a rebuke to their displeasure with what they were hearing. In a parallel passage in Matthew's Gospel, and chapter 21, we read of that displeasure. Matthew 21 and verse 15. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were sore displeased, and said unto him, "Hearest thou not what these say? Hearest thou what these say?" And Jesus saith unto them, "Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise?" So here in the immediate aftermath of his entrance into Jerusalem, the hosannas continued to be heard, and the Pharisees were displeased. You see, God will never leave himself without a witness when it comes to his Son. And when it comes to the message of the gospel. So when we consider the words of our Lord, let us consider that we cannot be silenced when it comes to the person and work of our Redeemer. This pressure that existed on this occasion has always existed. The world tells the people of Christ to be quiet. Everyone else can speak, but not the people of Christ. It seeks every avenue by which to muzzle their speech. It seeks even to prevent them from passing on their knowledge to the generation that will follow. But the praise of Christ cannot be silenced. The stones are always there, and they will cry out if there is no praise from anyone else. So let the people of God cry out in praise unto Christ. And that brings me to the second question. What would they cry out? We don't have to speculate on this point either, because we find the content in the context. We read in Luke 19 and verse 38 what they said. "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." They would proclaim the blessedness of the King. If all else were silent, the stones would proclaim the glory and the majesty of the King. They would lift up the hosannas to the Son of David. The expression "hosanna" that occurs in the other accounts of the entry of Christ into Jerusalem is striking, because it has the force of an imperative. Save, we beseech thee. Or save now. So that which the stones would cry out is a recognition that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save his people from their sins. Safe to say, not many of the disciples at this point understood the true significance of this expression, "Hosanna." It tended to become ritualistic, much like the use of another Hebrew expression, "Hallelujah." But this expression occurred on this occasion to reflect the testimony of God that Christ was riding into Jerusalem as the King of salvation. He was not entering Jerusalem as the King who would overthrow the rule of the Romans. He was riding as the king who would overthrow the kingdom of darkness and who would, by his own actions, take his people out of that kingdom of darkness. I think about the Lord coming into Jerusalem by this time. He had established a very clear reputation. Here was one who always did right. Here was one who was not capable of sin. Here was one who then served as the majestic king and redeemer of his people. There are interesting echoes in this expression that we find in two other places in the Bible. First of all, in the Psalms, Psalm 118 and verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. Hosanna. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. And then significantly, God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. There was the testimony that lay behind the hosannas. Christ was coming in the name of the Lord. And though the people may not have understood all of the ramifications of that designation of the Lord, it was nonetheless true. And if they had said nothing, the stones would have cried out. Let us turn to the New Testament and to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And verse 9. From the night of our Lord's birth, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord showed round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Goodwill toward men. And so that anthem that echoed across the hillsides of Bethlehem on the night of our Lord's birth, that anthem came to be heard again as Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. The stones would cry out concerning the character of the Redeemer, that this one riding into Jerusalem was God and man in two distinct distinct natures and one person forever. They would cry out concerning the love of the Redeemer, the God-man, for his people whom he came to save. I always love the reference at the beginning of the 13th chapter of John's Gospel concerning our Lord Jesus, that having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Not stopping short at any point from his love for them, even to the cross. The stones would cry out concerning this supreme achievement of the Redeemer then, in going all the way to the end for his people. Here is the one who was riding through that impressive double gate into the city. He was the one who had come to Jerusalem now on this occasion as part of that going all the way to the end. For within days, he would be crucified. Within days, he would offer himself as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. Here is cause for us then to lift our voices in praise unto him. Because if we don't, Jesus said, the stones will cry out. And the third question, how would they cry out? And the answer is, with everything they had. We read in verse 37 that when he was come nigh, that is nigh to the city, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, as the road went down into the Kidron Valley, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, with everything that was in them. Our praise of God should not be with anything held in reserve. We have a tendency to hold back. We're concerned about what others might say. But here, with a loud voice, they lifted their hosannas to the Son of David. Our lives, we are told in the Scriptures, should be for the praise of his glory. The Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3 concerning this very idea. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Whatsoever ye do, that really applies to all of our activity and responsibility in life. Ultimately, we're serving the Lord. Ultimately, our commendation comes from the Lord. But let's apply it directly into the work to which God has called us. Do we come up to the house of God to worship? Let us do it heartily. Let us worship as unto the Lord. There are so many occasions when the various circumstances of our lives tend to mute our praise and adoration. Here is the instruction of our text for us today. Let us praise Christ with all that we are. You come to the house of God to pray? Do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. We don't come to pray before others, that they may hear us. We come to commune with God. Do you come to the house of the Lord to give yourself in service on a practical level? Then do it heartily, as to the Lord. The disciples on this occasion, with all that was in them, cried out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." That really is the anthem of the stones. Jesus said, "I tell you, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." God has given us grace to hear the word of the gospel. And I'm always conscious in this gathering that there may be those present who have heard the gospel but do not believe on the Son. We were considering in the Bible class today that authoritative statement of John the Baptist, that if you believe not on the Son, if you don't believe on the Son, then the wrath of God abideth upon you. You're living under the wrath of God even now, at this moment. But Christ has come to deliver people from the curse of the law. So today, if you don't believe on the Son, then the call of the gospel is clear. Come and put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ. Come and rest upon the King. The King who has come to offer himself as a sacrifice, to satisfy divine justice, and to deliver his people from their awful estate. Let us rejoice today that our Savior, our King, is the one who delivers us. He can deliver you. And if you do not believe on the Son, then I call you to believe on Him today. If I can be of help to you, or any of the elders here can be of help to you in the things of God, then speak to us after the service is over, and I will be glad to draw your attention to the words of Christ in the Holy Scriptures. The Lord has come. And he has come as the Savior. Let us pray. Our gracious Father and our eternal God, we rejoice today in the emphasis of thy word on the exaltation of Christ. How we praise thee today for the word concerning him, that he is the Savior. We rejoice in all who have called upon him to save their souls. We pray for those who are present today who as yet have refused to believe on the Son. They are now under condemnation. They are now under thy wrath. We pray for them today that the word of Christ in the gospel will find their hearts and bring them to faith in the Son. O Lord, remember thy people today. We pray, O Lord, that thou would give us grace to exalt the Son of God in our own souls, in every aspect of our lives. Oh, that what we do, we may do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. So, Father, give us grace to join in the anthem of praise to the King who has come as the Savior of sinners. We give thee praise for thy faithfulness to us here, for the privilege to be here again today. And we pray that thou would undertake for thy people, and that as we go from this place of gathering and into the activity of the afternoon of this day, that thou would be pleased to bless thy word to our hearts, and to grant, O Lord, that as we envision coming together again in the evening time, that thou would give us another word from heaven. O, hear our cry, and grant, O Lord, that Christ himself will be exalted. So we ask thee in all thy mercy to us that thou wilt part us with thy very richest blessing, that thou wilt keep us in thy fear, that thou wilt be the abiding portion of all thy blood-bought people. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.